Okay, well, if I could ask you then to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. So I don't know if any of you are familiar with NFTs. Is anybody here familiar with NFTs? Yeah. Stands for non-fungible tokens. And what a non-fungible token is, and I don't want to get too technical about it, but they're one-of-a-kind, unique digital tokens that exist on a blockchain. And what they do is they record ownership of a particular digital asset, recording that ownership to the one who actually owns it. And this is something it can be all kinds of things. It can be a piece of art. It can be a picture. It can be virtual land. It can be in-game items for gamers and so forth. It can be all kinds of things. And if you have paid any attention to these, if you know at all what these are, then you will know that they have gone absolutely crazy in value. Just last night, I was poking around on Twitter, and I saw that there was one NFT that somebody had just bid on, CryptoPunk 6046. And CryptoPunks, they are one of the first NFT sets minted back in 2017, and they're very nostalgic. But he was offered 2,500 ETH for it, which, if you're not up on the price of Ethereum, is about $9.5 million. And he said no. And so I decided to follow this thread and to see, well, why did this guy say no to $9.5 million for this particular NFT? And just so you know, I got a picture of CryptoPunk 6046, so you can see that's what was $9.5 million. And he said no to. That's it. And proof of ownership of this particular image, that's what exists on the blockchain, and that's what's worth so much. And the reason why he said no to it is because, as he put it, it is his identity as it exists in a virtual world. And so for him, because this is his identity, if you want to know who this person is in the virtual world, this is how he is known. He is known as Punk 6046. And so to him, he says that that's something that is beyond value. It's something that he said he wouldn't sell for $1 billion. And, you know, when I read that, I thought about how it is that, you know, each of us place different value on different sorts of things. When I was a kid, where I placed my value was on baseball cards. People would look at that and say, how silly. It's a piece of cardboard with a picture of a baseball player on it and his statistics on the back. But I loved them. I went crazy collecting these things, and they became worth a lot of money. And as I was thinking about this, I was realizing how we all place different amounts of value on material possessions. And I was thinking about this not in like a judgmental way, like, oh, that's so wrong that you place this kind of value on these material possessions. Not in that kind of sense, because we all have material possessions that we value. Our houses, our cars, our collectibles, all kinds of other things. We value those things, and it's not only okay that we value those things, it's actually right that we value those things. We should value those things that we possess. And that's the premise upon which Jesus builds these parables that we'll be looking at this morning. It's this premise that the things that we possess actually are valuable. They mean something to us. We care about these things. And he uses that premise to do as he always does in his parables, which is to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. And this morning in these parables, there's just one thing that he wants to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And this is something that kids, you who are little and small, it's something that all of you can grasp. So later today, if your parents say, okay, did you learn anything in that sermon today? They can say, I learned one thing, Mom. I learned one thing, Dad. And you know what it is? It is that the kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable. It's supremely valuable. It's more valuable than all of the material possessions that you own or all of the material possessions that I own. And that is the one thing that Jesus wants to teach us through these parables that we'll be looking at this morning. And so our passage is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. Matthew 13, 44 through 52. And I ask that you please give honor to the reading of God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful love and kindness towards us. We thank you that each and every Sunday we can gather together to hear from you and your word. And this morning, Father, I pray that you would please use what is here to impress upon us the greatness of what we possess as those who have received your kingdom. I pray, Father, that we all would treasure that which we have and hold this so dear to us. I pray, Father, that you would please give me grace as I proclaim your word, that I could do so in a manner that is glorifying to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in reading these this passage here, you can see there are three parables that are grouped together here. There is the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the net. And as was noted, the point of these parables is really clear. It's kind of like delivered to us on a silver platter. And that is that the kingdom of heaven is of supreme value. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just spend a little time walking through these parables and then actually talk about why this is true, why it is that the kingdom of heaven actually is, as Jesus talks about it here, of greater value than all that you possess or all that I possess. And so we begin with the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, in this parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in a field. And you guys know, we've seen enough of this, that in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, it's what is elsewhere referred to in Mark, Luke, and John as the kingdom of God. But Matthew, in writing to a Jewish audience, does not use the name of God in speaking of it, but speaks of it as the kingdom of heaven. But it is one and the same. When we speak of the kingdom of heaven, we are speaking of the kingdom of God. And here Jesus likens it to a treasure that is hidden in a field. And as this parable goes, this man finds a treasure and it's buried in a field. But because he doesn't own the field and he just kind of stumbled upon this treasure, what he did is he buried this treasure And then he went away and sold all that he had in order that he could take the money from the proceeds of what he had sold in order that he might buy this field and acquire the treasure that's in it. Now, in Jesus' day, such an experience, it wasn't all that uncommon for something like this to happen. As in Jesus' day, there weren't banks and safe deposit boxes where you could go and store your wealth, your money, your valuables, whatever it is. So what people would very typically do is they would take their valuables and they would bury them in a field. And this was something that it was kind of the best of a bunch of bad options. And so what would happen occasionally is, you know, problems with this. You might forget exactly where you buried it. You don't have metal detectors back then, so you're not going to, you know, I know it's around here somewhere. Something might happen to you, and the treasure is lost because nobody else knows precisely where the treasure is. Or somebody else, as we find in this case here, somebody else might stumble upon this particular treasure. And that's what happened here with this particular man. He stumbles upon this treasure, and in doing so, he realizes that this is more valuable than the totality of everything that I own. And so I'm going to sell everything that I own in order that I can just get this field, to get this one treasure. So it's not like he's adding to what he already has. It's not like he's going to go withdraw some money from the bank and then go and purchase the field to get this, to add it to what he already has. It's not like a car collector with a collection of cars seeing a beautiful car that he has to have and going and buying that to add it to his collection, or an art collector finding a beautiful painting and adding it to his collection. But this is somebody who sees something and realizes, in order to get it, I have to liquidate every single thing I own. Everything. I've got to liquidate it all. And that's what this man does. And that shows us the value of this treasure. That it's more valuable than the totality of everything this man owns. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like that treasure that's more valuable than everything you own. And to be sure we get that point, Jesus tells another parable, saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And so this is a pearl buyer and seller. And he's going out looking for pearls. And pearls in Jesus' day were, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, how difficult it would be to actually harvest pearls. So they were incredibly valuable, far more valuable than gold. A more proper equivalent would be like to diamonds. So you could actually find pearls, or there would be pearls that in today's value would be worth millions of dollars. And so this is a pearl merchant, a buyer and seller of pearls. And he's out looking for fine pearls, and he finds one. And this one pearl is so exquisite. It's just free from any flaws, any defects. And so likewise, this man, he goes and sells everything he has, all that he owns. He goes and he liquidates in order to take a hold of this one pearl that he might own, this one thing. And thus, once again, the principle is clear. That this one thing is worth more than everything else this person owns. And again, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's more valuable than all the material possessions that you have. It's more valuable than all the material possessions that I have. It's more valuable than all of it. And so that naturally begs the question, why? I mean, what makes it so valuable that Jesus actually makes this kind of comparison? That it's greater than all that we possess? Well, in order to answer that, we have to remember the true nature of the kingdom of heaven. that there is a present reality to the kingdom of heaven that we experience in this life. And there is also a future reality to the kingdom of heaven that we experience in the life to come. So there are two experiences that we have as those who possess this one kingdom, an experience in this life and an experience in the life to come. And both of them contain blessings that are of supreme value. Possessing the kingdom of heaven means that. Now, what does it mean to possess the kingdom of heaven? Well, it means simply that you have received the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have become an heir of his kingdom. To put it in more simple terms, it means that you're a Christian. That's all that it really is. And to possess the kingdom means that you possess salvation. In the broadest sense, that's what it's speaking of here. And in possessing it, there is a world of absolutely priceless blessings that become yours and mine as possessors of it. Blessings that we experience again in this life, and also blessings that we experience in the life to come. And so in order to appreciate this, we have to kind of think of it in these two ways and understand, well, what is the value of possessing the kingdom now? What value is there upon me now in this life, right now? Like today, not on your deathbed, but right now, today, while you're young, while you're old, no matter where you are in life, what makes it so valuable today? Well, first and foremost, and there's so many things to think about here, but first and foremost, I think what makes it so valuable is that in possessing the kingdom, you actually possess forgiveness. You possess forgiveness. It's this reality that God no longer holds anything against you, and that he will never hold anything against you. That's what forgiveness is. If you think about it, it's the release of a debt. The word in Greek means to let go. It's to let go. The way that I think about it often is almost like if there was a helium balloon, and in that helium balloon were all of your sins. God is holding on to that helium balloon, but suddenly the moment you receive Christ, he lets it go. And those sins, they just go away. They're gone. They're released. There's nothing more that God holds against us. And that's what forgiveness is. And the reason why that forgiveness is ours, the reason why there is no more debt that you and I have to God, is because all of the debt that we had incurred was paid by Jesus. All of us had a debt that required our own lives. But when Christ went to the cross, when Christ died on the cross, he paid that debt as he died in our place. And as such, now, as those who have received him and possess his kingdom, those sins are released. And there is this wonderful gift of forgiveness that you and I possess. But along with forgiveness, there is also imputed righteousness, where the perfect obedience of Jesus is actually credited to my life and to your life. And what this means is that you and I, we no longer need to try to perform for God. We no longer need to try and earn his favor. Because typically that's so often the way that we approach life and really a relationship with God. It seems as though we're hardwired in such a way where we are always, it's like trying to fulfill the covenant of works on our own. Do this and you will live. And so we're trying to do these things to earn God's favor, and in earning his favor, earn a place in his kingdom. And this is kind of the default mode for each one of us. It's just this life on this performance treadmill where we're living in. And I know that there's a number of you that know what I'm talking about, where it's you live life where you're under this, you feel as though you're under this watchful gaze of God where he's always kind of like reevaluating you, like wondering if you're good enough, kind of like still hasn't fully made up his mind as to whether or not you're good enough, you've done enough. And there's a lot of people who live that way. And though they might not verbalize it, it is that. It's this idea that God is always reevaluating. He's always kind of like updating his sort of, you know, booklet on what type of person you are to see if in the end you're good enough. And that's an absolutely terrible way to live. It's a terrible way to approach a relationship with God. But it's also just a terrible way, I mean, emotionally, to live with that sense. I mean, it's hard enough to feel like we're trying to live up the expectations of another person, let alone live up to the expectations of God, the one who before whom one day you will stand. It's a terrifying thing. And many live with that sense, always sort of cowering in this sort of slavish mindset underneath God that he might kind of like move me to the bad category. I'm not doing enough to kind of cross over into the good category. Well, the imputed righteousness of Jesus says you're plenty good enough. You're perfectly good enough. Because it's no longer based upon my own goodness, your own goodness. But the righteousness that God requires is a perfect righteousness. Not, well, I'm better than that person. Well, I don't have a criminal record like that person. Well, I don't steal or kill like that. It's none of that sort of stuff. It's not a comparison. But there is a standard. It's absolute perfect righteousness. And as those who receive Christ and possess his kingdom, that perfect righteousness is imputed to you. So that now, when God sees you, he sees you with the righteousness of his own son. A perfect righteousness. And what that does, when you internalize that and you realize that, is it frees you. It frees you. And what it frees you to do is good. It frees you to do good without feeling like I need to do good in order to earn the favor of God. It's now I can do good out of love for God and gratitude to God and to glorify God. And it's a completely different motivation. It creates a completely different mindset within us. That's what you possess as those who possess the kingdom of heaven. And then to that, you also can add that you possess peace with God. And again, you have to realize that the natural state of man is one of enmity with God. That's our natural state, children of wrath. There is this state of enmity that exists. But now, as those who have received Christ and become possessors of his kingdom, we now have peace with God. And that, like, practically speaking, is such a wonderful thing to think about in this life. And I'll tell you why. I mean, have any of you ever gone through like a really hard time, a very difficult season, had something really terrible happen to you or in your life, and then thought, is God really for me? Like, has it brought into your mind the thought, the question, that maybe God actually is not for me? I mean, it's a very natural sort of thing. I mean, you look at Job's whole trauma. I mean, it is a natural thing, and that's how Job's counselors concluded. There was something going on in his life, and God was really against him in this. But what this does, when we realize that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize that, then we know with absolute certainty that God is for us in absolutely everything. He's for us. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to really have a hold on, so that when bad things happen, when hard times hit, it's not, you don't start reevaluating any of that. That's like, it's already done. It's already, it's a non-negotiable. It's not something to contemplate or consider. The reality is, I have peace with God. And that's something that all of us, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we presently possess as those who possess the kingdom of heaven. So there is forgiveness. There is imputed righteousness. There is peace with God. And then along with this, there's also hope. Hope. When I say hope, I don't mean wishful thinking. But when the Bible, it uses the word hope, it the literal definition is a confident expectation of future good. That's hope. It's that you have a confident expectation that in the future there is good. And this is what we possess as those who possess the kingdom of heaven here in this life, even now. And in a sense, that's what possessing the blessings of forgiveness and the imputed righteousness and peace with God, that's kind of what they produce on their own. Because as you think about it and realize, God has released me from the debt I had to him. God has clothed me with the perfect righteousness of his son. God has created this unbreakable bond of peace between me and him. Well, because of all of that, I have hope. Hope sort of arises out of these other blessings. This confident expectation that in that moment when I stand before him, that I will be welcomed into that consummated heavenly kingdom. I have an absolute confidence in that. And thus, in that sense, hope is really what unites the blessings of the kingdom of heaven on earth with the blessings of the kingdom of heaven in heaven. It's hope. Love how Herman Ritterbos captures this. He wrote a book I've referred to a number of times, The Coming of the Kingdom. He's a Dutch theologian from the 19th century. But he says this. He says that the kingdom of heaven is a gift in which those who receive it from God may delight as in an already present possession of a future salvation one day fully to be given to them. What he's saying is that we delight in that future reality because of what we possess now. Like that's hope. That's what hope is. We're delighting in what awaits us because of what we possess now. We possess all of these wonderful blessings, forgiveness, righteousness, peace with God, adoption, new say, all of these things. We possess all of this. And in possessing all of that, we delight in that which awaits us. Do you know anybody that has a trust fund? You know, trust fund kids? Well, you know what a trust fund is, right? A trust fund is something that says this, you know, what could be a massive amount of wealth is going to be yours when you reach a specific age, when you're 21, 25, 35. As soon as you hit that age, it is a windfall of massive wealth that is going to become yours. Well, that's what hope is. That's what we have. It's like it's a trust fund That's saying when you reach a certain age, and none of us knows which age that will be. None of us knows which age that will be. But when we reach a certain age, we will suddenly take hold of that eternal trust fund. And all that's there, we'll actually take possession of. And that, having that realization, I mean, the person who has a trust fund, like, if you're, like, 19 and you know in 2 years I'm getting this windfall, that's worth something. Just that hope, that realization, knowing there are legal documents that actually say guaranteeing you're going to take hold of all of this massive wealth, that's worth something. Well, we have that guarantee in the blood of Christ. And it's this guarantee that when we reach that unknown age, it becomes ours. At that moment, we receive the fullness of all that the kingdom has for us. And these are just some of the blessings that you and I possess as those who possess the kingdom. Forgiveness, have no debt to God. I mean, think about that. Think about when you have a debt and people are coming for that debt. Think about how scary that could be if those who are coming for the debt were going to do really bad things to you. I know there's a show out right now that talks about these things. I saw bits and pieces of it, but not my taste. Squid Games, you know. But to know that all of a sudden it's gone, that debt. You don't owe anything to God. And you don't have to perform for Him anymore. And you're at peace with Him. And you have a certainty of one day possessing that which is promised. I mean, these are just some of the blessings. And there are so many more blessings that we have. Blessing of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you as a down payment, who indwells you. And in indwelling you, you have the presence of God actually with you always, so that He will never leave you and never forsake you. You have that as one who possesses the kingdom of heaven. You possess the Holy Spirit. You've been adopted into God's family. So that it's not merely that you're just this forgiven sinner, but you're actually an adopted son, an adopted daughter, one whom God looks upon as His child. Speaking of His benevolence towards you. You have protection from the devil. Very real spiritual foe who is in this world and is, we know he is in pursuit of those who are Christ. And yet we are told he cannot touch you. I mean, you've been given his great and precious promises, among which is the wonderful promise that God and His sovereign power and authority and His providential control of all things will work all things together for your good. I mean, all of these wonderful blessings are yours. You possess them now as one who possesses the kingdom. And yet, for as great as and incredible as these blessings are, it pales in comparison to what awaits in that future kingdom. As what we have there is this absolute, perfect and undisturbed and unending happiness and peace and joy and health, with absolutely no possibility of it ever being interrupted, of it ever being disturbed, of it ever coming to an end, but it always continuing on perfectly, as there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no enmity, there is none of that. But it is an unending life together in the presence of one who is so spectacular, so splendid in his glory that our minds cannot even comprehend. That's what awaits. And we can't even go, our minds, it's too much for our minds. But it's all of that. It's all of that. And that's why this man sold all that he had to get that treasure. And why this other man sold all that he had to get that great pearl. Because it's that valuable. The kingdom of heaven is that valuable. It's more valuable than all you possess, all I possess, all we will ever possess, the totality of all earthly possessions. It's more valuable, both because of what it gives to us now and what it gives to us then. I mean, you think about it. You think about just this reality, this principle, and you kind of put it in like sort of comparative terms. And if somebody came up to you and they said, you know what? I will give you, pick your house, you know, Strands, right? Those are the best house right there on at Strands, front row. A house on Strands. Load up the garage with whatever cars you want. Here is just more than enough money that you will ever need to live on. Just a life of luxury for all of your days. You can have it all, but what I want in exchange from you for it, I want the forgiveness you possess gone. So you're indebted again to God. I want the righteousness that's been imputed to you gone. So now you are a defiled sinner. I want that peace you have with God gone. So now you are his enemy. I want all of these spiritual blessings, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, his presence with you, his promises, the hope that I want it all and it's gone and you can never have it again. But all of this is yours. How many of us would say, I'm all over it? And we would say, there's no way. I don't want to put words in your mouths. There's no way. That dude wouldn't take $9.5 million for CryptoPunk 6046. I mean, it's like what we possess, what you possess today, it's of supreme value. It's of absolutely supreme value. And for all of us, these parables are meant to harness that truth and drive it home to us. So that he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's in a field, and a man sold all he had in order to acquire it. The kingdom of heaven is like a fine pearl that a merchant found and sold all that he had to acquire. He's wanting to just harness this reality that in possessing the kingdom of heaven, both the blessings that you possess now, the blessings you will possess in the world to come, you possess that which is greatest. You know, there's another parable that Jesus, he tells. It's in Luke 12. It's aptly titled the parable of the rich fool. And as the story goes, this man, and he had lots of land and lots of crops, and they were all very fruitful and producing, and he was just grinding hard to get more and more and more. And he just, you know, his barns were filled and he had nowhere else to put anything else, and he's just working hard trying to amass more and more and more treasures. But then in the parable, you know, that God says to him, you fool. Thus, the parable of the rich fool. This night, your soul is required of you. I mean, this night, your soul is required of you. And Jesus, as he occasionally does, he'll at the conclusion of a parable, he'll he'll make a point about that parable. And here at the end of that account, when this rich man was just amassing, you know, earthly wealth to the neglect of spiritual wealth, Jesus summarizes it and says, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And thus the point is that earthly riches don't compare to heavenly ones. And the reason why here, and it's another reason to consider, is earthly riches have a shelf life, right? I mean, as I say, you can't take it with you. So they have a shelf life. But this inheritance that we have, it's, Peter tells us, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. I mean, it's under lock and key, under the very protection of God himself. And moth and rust don't destroy, and thieves don't break in and steal. It's there and it's yours. And so it is. What we possess in possessing the kingdom of heaven is supremely more valuable than anything we could possess here on earth. And that's what these parables are showing us. But what then of this third parable we find here? The parable of the net, where Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. I mean, how is it that parable fits together with these other two parables to teach us this one lesson? Well, as we go on in this parable, we can see that how it is that this all sort of fits together is Jesus goes on to tell us that this man, as he threw the net into the sea, that when the net was full, men drew it ashore and they sat down and began to sort out from the net fish of every kind, putting the good fish into containers and throwing away the bad fish. Now, the type of net that Jesus is referring to, it's like a big dragnet and had like floats on the top and weights on the bottom. So when you throw it into the sea, it would like stretch all the way out, the weights holding it down while the float's holding it up. And so it would catch all kinds of things in its net. And that's why at the end there was the sorting out that had to happen. You'd have good fish you could eat. You'd have bad fish. You'd have seaweed. You'd have all kinds of other junk and that get caught in the net and so forth. Well, the good news of the gospel is like that net. So that just as the net is thrown out into the sea and catches fish of every time, so too the gospel of the kingdom is cast out into society. And as it's cast out, that good news message of the gospel, as it's cast out, it catches, it draws in all kinds of people. It draws in those who are true and genuine and sincere in their faith and response to Christ. And it draws in those who aren't. And so what we have is we end up having a mixture within the net, or a mixture within the kingdom, which, of course, is a picture of the church. You have in the church, you have people who are saved and people who aren't saved, people who are genuine believers and people who aren't. And so at the end of the age, Jesus says that there will be a separation that takes place. And at that time, that's when the good and the bad will be separated from each other. And so it is when we think about that, we ask ourselves again, how is it that that this parable teaches us the surpassing value of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I will answer it, that question, with an illustration. It's a pretty simple illustration, but I don't know if any of you have ever watched Hell's Kitchen. Is that Gordon Ramsay cooking show? Anybody watch Hell's Kitchen? It's a good show. Gordon Ramsay cooking shows are really good shows. But in this cooking show, there are teams and there are competitions. And at the end of the competition, there is a team that wins and a team that loses. And the team that wins gets to do something like super fun. Like they'll fly in helicopters over to Malibu and eat at a private restaurant with some great celebrity chef making them this great spread. And it's just this fabulous, fabulous reward that they have. But those who lose, it's not like they just get, oh, shucks, we didn't win, and go back to our rooms and hang out and, you know, scroll through social media or whatever they do. But instead, they're punished. And so what they have to do for their punishment is something. They've got to, like, scrub the kitchen. They've got to do all the prep, you know, peel 1,000 potatoes. They've got to do all of the grunt work, the dirty work that goes on behind the scenes. And they've got to do that. So while the one team is being rewarded, the other team is being punished. And that right there illustrates for us what's going on here in the parable of the net and why it is that this is showing us the supreme value of those who possess the kingdom of heaven. It's because those who don't possess the kingdom of heaven are punished. And Jesus describes their punishment as being thrown into the fiery furnace. You see, what awaits those who don't possess the kingdom, who have not received Jesus Christ, is a terrible judgment. And that's not only what Jesus says here. We saw it in the last one in the parable of the weeds. We've seen it all throughout the Gospels and certainly in the parables. It's that there is this terrible destiny that awaits them. And realizing that, realizing what it is that you and I are being spared from, what that does is it accentuates just how valuable it is that the blessing that we have been given. Because it's not only we've been given all of this, but we've been spared from all of that. And when you see that, when you realize that, it creates a greater appreciation for what you actually have, for what you actually possess. Because in possessing it, it's not like there's like this neutral spot. You know, it's like, okay, well, I didn't receive and I didn't reject. I'm just kind of in neutral and I just get to, you know, kind of go do my own thing. That's not it. If you notice in the parable, it's always a separation of the righteous and the evil. In the parable of the weeds, it was the wheat in the weeds. And later on in Matthew 25, it's the sheep and the goats. There's always just two categories of people. Always. Always. And there are two destinies that are fixed. One is eternal glory in the presence of God. All those who receive Christ and have possessed his kingdom, and there is eternal punishment for those who have rejected him. And that's all that we find. There is no third party in Scripture. And seeing that, realizing it, when you realize what it is that you have been saved from, makes you that much more appreciative of what we've actually been saved to. And so it is, Jesus couldn't be clearer in communicating this very simple lesson, one lesson, that in possessing the kingdom of heaven, you possess that which has supreme, immeasurable, incomparable value. That's what you possess. So with all that in mind, I want to ask you what Jesus asked his disciples at the end of all of this. He turned to them and he said to them, have you understood this? Like, have you understood this? And do you see it? And that's like understood. It's not just a mental sort of like thing, like I understand how to solve this equation. An understanding is a perceiving, it's a grasping, it's like an apprehending of what's being said here. Like, yeah, that really makes sense, Jesus. It really is immeasurably more valuable than the things of this earth. Because that's where he wants us all to be. At the end of all of these parables, everything that he said, he wants us to understand that. And in understanding that, as he talks about here at the end, to be able to reproduce that, to bring out from the old and the new, the Old Testament and the New Testament, these wonderful truths of the kingdom, the supremacy of its value, the greatness of what it is that is yours. In the end, that's what Christ wants. He doesn't just want us to sit and to listen to these things. He wants us to really understand them so that they have an impact upon us and they begin to reorder our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings you have given to us. We've just seen a few of them today. Lord, these blessings are incredible. And what's so incredible is that they're free. They come to us without us having to earn them or merit them or purchase them as if that were even possible. But these are so spectacular. They're beyond the reach of wealth or works. There's something that no one can attain to on their own, but these blessings, they come to us purely by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, and I pray that each of us might understand these things in a way that we're really apprehending them and being shaped by them. Lord, learning to treasure these spiritual riches above, even beyond any earthly possessions. So please, Lord, continue to work in us and reshape us into your image. And Lord, do this that you would be honored and glorified, for you are the one who is worthy. And I ask this in Jesus' name.